transcendental. In revolutionary motion pictures of our time, Madagascar 2, Escape to Africa, we see the main characters, a group of animals, stranded in the African savanna, and they're facing one daunting problem. They're in the midst of a drought, and the only watering hole in the area is about to run dry. Every single animal is about to run out of water, and they're about to run out of hope as well. They're all frightened, they're all scared, but most of all, they are desperate. But one man had a plan, King Julian, the leader of the lemurs. He came up with the idea that the way to bring water back to the land was for one of the animals to jump into the nearest volcano and sacrifice himself to the water god. And in that way, water would be brought back to the land and everybody would be saved. And of course, everybody bought into this idea, and so the only thing that they needed was a volunteer. That man was Melman the giraffe. And so, in a cinematic masterpiece of a scene, all the animals are crowded around the brim of the volcano. The fumes are rising, the lava is spurting up into the air, and all of the animals are shouting in unison, "Save us, Melman!" And here's the giraffe walking one foot after another towards the edge of that volcano to give his life up to save his friends. Now, in the end, he doesn't end up sacrificing himself. They stop him, he lives, and water's brought back to Africa in a different way. It all ends happily ever after. All the animals are saved, and it's a great ending. But I found it weird that in this movie, sacrifice is used as a dramatic element, and sacrifice is used as a humorous element. But that's not how we usually think of the word sacrifice. When we think of the word sacrifice, it has a bad connotation. It has a lot of baggage with the word. It leaves a bad taste in our mouths. When we think of sacrifice, we don't think of a children's movie or the pleasant images that go along with that. We think of people like the ancient Vikings who would sacrifice 9 men every 9 years in order to ensure the goodwill of their Norse gods. Or we think of the Aztecs who murdered 20,000 men every single year in order to appease their gods. And so we don't think of this good idea of sacrifice. We think of this bloody affair. And even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, animals were brought to the temple every week by men so that they would be able to cleanse themselves of their sin through the slaughter of these animals. So throughout history, sacrifice has been a bloody affair. It's been violent, dirty, messy, and something about it just doesn't sit right with us. It doesn't seem like sacrifice could be a good thing. It doesn't seem like sacrifice would play any part in Christianity. But ironically, sacrifice is at the very core of our faith, because Jesus was himself a human sacrifice. His death was just as violent as all the other ones throughout history. He was whipped, he was flogged, he was beaten. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They forced him to carry his heavy cross of wood miles and miles to the hill, where he would then be nailed to that very same cross. And he would be forced to die by suffocation when he was no longer able to lift his own body weight up to breathe. His death was terrible, just as terrible as all the other deaths, all the other sacrifices throughout history. But one fact about Jesus' death set him apart from all the other deaths throughout time. And that was that Jesus did not die to appease the deities or the gods. He did not die to save one man, cleanse one man from his sins, but he died to save each and every one of us from our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. And in John 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus foretells the sacrifice when he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." So in these verses, Jesus really tells us two different things. First, he hints at his own sacrifice. He tells us that he will physically go upon the cross, and he will die for our sins. He's saying that he will literally be our sacrifice. But then he turns around and says that we must do the exact same thing for our friends. We must do the same thing for each other. But thankfully, he does not mean this literally, or there would be a lot fewer of us in this room right now. Rather, he's telling us this figuratively. He's saying that we need to give our lives to others, to our friends, in service. He's saying that because he died such a terrible death, we must honor that death through our lives. He says that we are to live as he did, as good Christians. Since he died for us, we must live for him by living as he lived, positively affecting those around us by our actions. In his life, Jesus fed the hungry by turning 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed the 5,000. He taught the uneducated whenever he went into the temple courts and spoke. He even protected the weak whenever he stood up for the adulterous woman that was about to be stoned. Here in these verses, Jesus tells us that we are to do the exact same thing. So thankfully, we are not asked to welcome death like the martyrs of ancient times, Melman the giraffe, or even Jesus Christ. Rather, we are asked to live as Jesus did, and in that way, make our lives the perfect sacrifice.
So, to many, love is often defined as a strong feeling or constant affection for a person. But as followers of Christ, we all know that love has so much more meaning than that. In all the Bible verses that were read today, we heard of how love is kind, of how it always perseveres, how it always hopes, and so much more. And if we think about it, love is the reason we're here in the first place. If not for God's love, we would cease to exist. Now I could go on and talk about how we need to show no greater love for each other and how Jesus showed no greater love on his time on earth. But first, I need to show you what it's like without love in our world. What kind of world is that? Would you want to live in that? Now, if we go back to the very beginning of God and his coming, then we find that he made the heavens and the earth. He made man and woman. And if not for God's love, none of that would even be here right now. And if we look more into another situation, say the earth was here, and say that all the living things were on earth, but there was no love, would there truly be any happiness in this world? Without any love, there's more hate, and hate just drives the worst into people. We see that the no presence of love would mean that no one is there to care for another person, a pet, or a personal belonging. We find that in the Bible, God actually sees this world of hate come to fruition when he sees that all these people are so violent and hateful. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." God saw all this hate in this world, and he was actually upset. He thought that everyone would be good. All the humans that he put onto this earth would do good things all the time, but that wasn't the case. And he wanted to build this idea of love. So in order for that, he did sacrifice a whole population of people. But he saved Noah and his family and a group of animals so that we could introduce this new idea of life, of love, and build up this whole entire idea of love. God understood the importance of love and do. God understood the importance of love, do we? Now, I've shown you a world without love, and truly it's not a happy sight. But now you know that God's love is just, it's so much, it's overwhelming. And we know that his love goes even further than that. Because when he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, he saved us from all of our sins. He did the ultimate sacrificial thing by giving up his one and only son, and that is the greatest love of all. And then when Jesus was on earth, he was an embodiment of God's love. God's love translated into Jesus. As it says in the Bible, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus, when he was alive and well on this earth, He went to all these places and he did such good things. He healed the blind man. He healed the paralyzed man. He went and raised the dead. And more importantly, he washed the feet of his disciples. To wash the feet of his disciples showed that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And it is this very idea that makes us say that love really has no boundaries. Love doesn't discriminate, and love has no bias. And then Jesus goes on to say, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." Now, this idea of washing another's feet, it's just a metaphor for the idea that we should be servants of God, that we should be servants for all the people, that in our lives we should have selfless service to all, that we should teach everyone about the Word of God, and that, more importantly, we should show what God's love truly is. Now, this past spring break, I had the opportunity to go to Ecuador, and if I'm going to be completely honest here, I was so nervous about what I was going to do there. Every single day, we would go to a new community, a new village, and we would wash the children's feet. We would put boots on their feet, and we would teach them the Word of God. And coming into this, I had no idea what I was going to say. Was I going to butcher the verse? Would I actually say what God wanted me to say? But what I learned through this experience was that God is really working through all of us, and His love really shows. So when I went to all these kids and I taught them about God, even though I didn't know what I was doing, it seemed like these kids were just understanding everything. And God's love is really showing in that way. Now, love is truly amazing, isn't it? And Jesus makes that clear. God makes that clear of everything that He's done in His life. And the job for us to do is to make that clear in today's society. We have been commanded by Jesus to love one another as He loved us. And as disciples of God, it is our mission to go and tell all the nations about Him. Because if we're going to be completely honest here, God is the one and true embodiment of love in this world today and forever. Thank you.
When we're speaking and listening about God's love, a verse comes to my mind, and that perfect love drives out fear. And I do want you to know that don't worry about the fire alarm. That was a false alarm that was taken care of. There's no fire. So, Zion.
Good morning. No greater love. What does this mean? This means there's no greater love anything or anyone can give us than the love God gave us by sending His only Son to die on the cross so that we could go up to heaven. Not false idols, not wealth, not power, nothing in this world. Ecclesiastes 1:1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He says this because the worldly things are meaningless compared to the life that you can have in heaven. Now, one might think everything matters, and it does, but it also doesn't. You should try to be the best person you can be and love one another the way that Jesus did, but if you mess up, you can ask for forgiveness and try to be better, but no one is perfect, and no one can give any greater love than Jesus. John 15, verse 13 reads, "Greater love has no other than to lay down one's life for one's friends." This verse is where the theme comes from for this year's LTC. And it's demonstrated through multiple movies and literature. One most of you probably know is The Terminator, where Arnold Schwarzenegger takes himself and the T-1000 and jumps into a pool of lava to save John Connor and his mother from dying right there. And that's pretty much what Jesus did with dying on the cross. He died on the cross and took with him sin, the bad guy, so that we could go up to heaven and be with God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and obey his commands, which sounds pretty easy until you hear one of the commands. Then in John 13:34, Jesus gives us his command, love each other as I have loved you. And this sounds pretty easy until you realize, I don't do this. You love your family, your friends, but Jesus doesn't say just love your family and your friends. He says love everybody. Even the politicians you see on the screen who have done terrible things and are terrible people. But those are the people that need it the most, the cruel, the evil. They need love because they are the ones who are struggling the most. So I encourage you to strive to match the greatest love that God gave us through his son who died on the cross to save us. Thank you.
I'm thankful for our kids. I'm blessed to watch them and do the things that they do, and we're excited for them and excited to see how God continues to use them. It says sermon in your bulletin. I promise you I'm not preaching. All right, I'm delivering the invitation. Amen. And sharing some good news along the way. But Doug, go ahead and throw the picture up. So if you didn't know, Paul Durell Vaughn III was born on a Friday morning. And so we're excited for Paul and UA and Big Sister Chloe, and just so blessed for another new life, and we're just excited for them to be with us. So continue to pray for them, lift them up, and praise God for a new life. And for many of you in the room, this is still how you see your kids, even if they were up here speaking. That's what they still look like in your minds, amen? Amen. Because that's how it is. The thing that changed my world the most was becoming a dad. I thought I knew what love was until my little baby was put in my arms. And suddenly, everything changed. You, for the first time, I realized what it meant to love somebody unconditionally, heart and soul. To the desire to keep them safe, to nurture them, to help them become the people they want to become. And I realized I would give up everything. I would move heaven and earth. I would go through hell itself just to be with my kids, which is how God feels about us. There's this beautiful understanding here in Scripture that God laid down his life for us. That's the love that he showed us. And I want us to say these verses together. Just read this with me. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love. Not that we turned around and loved God, but that God loved us. Not because we were good enough or smart enough or had everything together. Not because we were all that lovable, because we weren't. God loves us because God loves us. That is who he is. And God loved you so much, he was willing to give up everything to be with you. He was willing to move heaven and earth, go through hell itself, just to be with us. And when we see the cross, we see the love of God. There is no greater love in the world than the love that God showed for us. Today, I hope you know that love. I hope you've encountered it. I hope that has come to change who you are, because when we know we are loved, that also changes everything. And if you don't know that, I would love to talk with you and just to share the hope and the good news there is in Christ. This morning, we're going to sing a song. If you want to come to the front, you're welcome to. We'd love to pray over you. We'd love to talk to you about faith. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. If you just want to grab somebody before you leave, we'd love to do that too. But may God bless you today. May you know the love of Christ. Let's sing together this morning.